Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
So as we prepare our hearts to continue in our series in Ecclesiastes about remembering our Creator in various facets of life, we're going to be talking about the facet of labor this morning. Bob will be teaching on that. And so we're going to read several passages, beginning in chapter 2, verses 18 to 26. And then if you have your sermon's note sheet, you can see we're going to jump into chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. And then I'll wrap up with just a single verse from chapter 5, verse 18. So I'll be reading again, beginning in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18. "Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind." And then moving over into chapter 3, down in verse 9. "What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." And then finally, over in chapter 5, down in verse 18, we read this. "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
Well, as we've been going through this book of Ecclesiastes, as we've been going through Solomon's meanderings, if you would, hopefully you've noted that we're going to be doing a pattern as we come through here. We're kind of looking at Solomon's flawed thinking, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look at what the Bible actually says, how we should be thinking. And what we've seen in Solomon's life is that Solomon gave himself over to his wives, to their wrongful acts of worship, and he forgot Yahweh, or he minimized Yahweh. That's why, as we begin and we'll conclude with this series, coming back on Remember Your Creator in the Days of Your Youth, because Solomon realized in the midst of everything that he did, he what? He forgot. And so, and as he then forgot or minimized Yahweh and began to seek the other gods, which are not really gods, but are demons, right? In that then, all other gods, if you would, get you. It's like fishing, like Jimmy, as you're talking about with the fishing stuff, right? That what's the lure they use? Self-pleasure. It's all about you. It's not about God. And so we know that truth is that for our purpose as men is to glorify God, is to serve God. That's not just a reformed thinking. That's a truthful biblical thinking, that God has placed us on the earth in order for us to glorify him. Okay? We'll come back to that verse later on, but therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We can quote that. We know that. That's our purpose. Okay? Regardless of whether you're a believer or not a believer, that's still your purpose in life. The sad thing is what Satan always does is Satan always comes and wants you to focus on you, not upon God. And that's what Solomon began to do. Solomon began to focus on himself. Now, again, God has given us a lot of pleasures in life, a lot of good things in life to enjoy. God is a good God. It becomes wrong when we begin to use him for our own pleasure and for our own satisfaction rather than glorifying God. And so as we go through the series, again, we're going to continually look at that. That's the kind of the battle that's going on between the two. And so today is going to be no different because today we come really to the chief point, if you would, of Solomon. The chief thing that he sought in life when he was going after self-pleasure, the primary thing that he sought that pleasure or that fulfillment in is being the most renowned king that ever lived. Now, think about this. God did it for him. How did God do it for him? Gave him wisdom. Wisdom beyond everyone else, right? And it was proven right from the beginning. It wasn't good enough for him. He then began to sink himself in all of his labors and in all of his toils, his building projects. You can read 2 Kings, you can read 2 Chronicles, talking about all the things that Solomon built. We talked about it from the beginning, at the beginning part, that I believe that that's actually one of the things that drove to the division of the land, is that I think that when he got done with the building of the temple, the building of his house, the building of the house for Pharaoh's daughter, then he went on and began to build cities, fortress cities, where he was going to store his army and he was going to store his chariots and all that kind of stuff, where eventually he wound up building then temples for the false gods. And he soaked himself into his labor, his endeavors, his accomplishments. Do you get where the stress there, right? It was all about who? Him. He was building to draw attention to him, himself. And so labor in and of itself is not wrong. We like to consider work a four-letter word, right? Using the terms from the past, right? Okay? And it is. There's four letters in it, but not the way people want to talk about it. But labor, biblically speaking, is a gift from God. Work is a gift from God. Sadly, we live in a society that doesn't believe that. We consider it as an inconvenience or as a means to gain other self-pleasures. But rather, work is something that God has instituted from the beginning, which we'll see in a moment. So first, let's consider Solomon's perspective on labor. First of all, the positive. Come down through. Let's focus on the positive. And even in the positive, you know, we're going to see this kind of this mixed attitude concept, okay? But in it, the reason why we went into chapter 5, 18, three times in this passage from chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 5, we're told by Solomon to eat and drink, that is, that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This is what I saw. It was from the hand of God. So that what Solomon says three times is that you should enjoy your labor. You should enjoy the results of your labor because ultimately this is a gift from God. So you can see it's from the hand of God. It's the gift of God. It's the heritage which is given to you from God. Okay? He got that one right. There's a truth to that. But it's not the end all. If the end all is work, if the end all is the pleasure that you get derived from it, then you've missed it. And as we're going to see, again, the end all is eternal. It's not finite. But for Solomon, he brought it to the finite. He brought it down to the what Jesus said is going to happen in the end times. It'll be like the days of Noah, where they're going to say what? Eat, drink, and marry. Why? Because tomorrow you're going to die. And we've seen that over and over and over again with Solomon. That's the whole wrong philosophy of life that he has. He's looking at the finiteness of man rather than the eternalness of man, and he's forgotten the fact that he's going to live forever in the presence of God, and he's going to be rewarded in heaven for what he believes. And if you question that, please go back and read Psalm 16 and Psalm 17, where David writes that he knows that when he dies, he's going to be in the presence of God, and that he's going to be rewarded for this life. The concept, I mean, even the book of Job, right? The concept of the eternalness of man and that you will be rewarded for what happens on this side of heaven, in heaven, is not a New Testament principle. It's something that has gone for thousands of years. So the question is, again, for you, what is the purpose of your work? For Solomon, this is a positive, because it is true. You ought to enjoy your work. You ought to enjoy the results of your work. The negative side of it, though, comes from it, from the point that he began to hate his work. He began to hate all of his labor. Now, I want you to think about that. How much work did Solomon actually do?
Not a lot.
He was the general contractor, okay? He made the money off the top of everybody else, what? Working, okay? He told people what to do. But he began to despise it. Think this through. When you start off as the lumper, you know, you're hauling the wood over for the guy who's going to build the frame, right? And then you get to advance to become the what? The framer, okay? So I mean, I get it, I'm the home improvement guy, right? So you get to become the framer, okay? And then you get to go beyond that because now you start to become a better carpenter, okay? And I'm going to skip the drywall and everything. That whenever I did drywall work, I always told my boys, I said, remember, you're learning in what you don't want to do in life, okay? Get an education so you're not a drywaller, okay? Anyways, I enjoy drywalling. There's a little bit of artistic part of it, but I don't enjoy sucking all the dust in. Anyways, so, but then you become a finished carpenter, right? And then you start to build things yourself, not just a temporary wall. You know, someone's going to put sheetrock on, but rather you start to build something that you're going to what? You're going to stain. And it's going to look pretty, right? And then you get to the point where you have your own company, you become the boss, and you're hiring other people to do the work, and then you become a general contractor, and now you're hiring people who own companies to do all the other kind of stuff, right? But every one of those phases, you always think, what? I can't wait till I can do what? The next phase. So I don't have to do all the work that I'm doing right now, okay? Teenagers who just graduated, right? 2 years from now, 4 years from now, 6 years from now, you're going to realize that you became an adult, and an adult's not everything you cracked up to be in your brain when you thought as a teenager, I can't wait to get out, so I have all the time to do whatever I want to do, and you're going to find out, no, actually, now you get to do whatever the bills say you're going to do, because now all of a sudden you're going to want a car, you're going to want a house, you're going to want this, you're going to want that, and you're going to be working all the time, okay? Well, that's Solomon begins to look at this, right? He begins to what? Hate all of his work with which he had to toil. He didn't have to. He chose to do it. He was the king. But now all of a sudden your work begins to what? Own you. Because you become type A personality and you're all involved in it. But the second line, again from chapter 2, verse 20, is the one that really gets me. Because this is us. It is inherent in us at times to become frustrated with our labors. We may get frustrated with the people we work with, whatever. But Solomon specifically states, I turned my heart to despair of all my labor. Literally in the Hebrew, that's what it's talking about, that he literally made a choice to become despondent. You make a choice of how you want to view work. Work can get in the way of all of the rest of your self-pleasure. There's a reality. We're going to come back to the verses on laziness later, But I am inherently lazy. People say, no, you're not. I said, no, really, you don't know me. I am. I would love nothing more than to blow a whole day playing Civ or playing Madden football or whatever. And at the end of the day, what am I going to look back at? A wasted day. 24 hours that I'll never, what? I'll never get them back. That's exactly right. But that's okay. I want to do it. That sounds silly, doesn't it? But we do that. We don't think about it. But that's what we want to do. I want to go laze around at the beach. No, I'm not a beach guy, so it's not me. It's going to be more in the mountains. I want to go hunting. I want to go sit in the bottom of a tree and just enjoy nature and oneness with God. But it's really not one with God at that point. I just want to join oneness with Bob. Let's be honest, okay? And I've got to fight that because toil, labor, work gets in my what? It gets in my way of doing it. So all of a sudden, I begin to what? I begin to despise it. I begin to hate it. I become despondent. I'm stuck in this rut of work. Things I don't want to do because there's things I do want to do. So I want to challenge you quickly. We're going to go into, oh, 2 points here. His rationale. Yeah, this is important. Because he begins to hate it. Why? Because, oh, I didn't put it in here. Because he's going to hand it over to everybody else. He's going to hand it over to somebody else. He's going to die one day, and he's going to hand it over to a fool, right? And who knows what the fool's going to do with what he's got. Now, the reality is, you can go and read 2 Kings 11. In fact, I think I have it right here. Let me read it for you. It says, so Yahweh became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from Yahweh, God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what Yahweh had commanded. Therefore, Yahweh said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant in my statutes, which I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out in the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, not for your sake, but for David's sake, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Now Yahweh raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite, and he was a descendant of the king of Edom. What's the reality? Solomon says, I began to hate all my labors, which I toil. I turned my heart to despair, all this kind of stuff, because I'm going to what? I'm going to hand it over to somebody else, and who knows if he's going to be a fool when he's going to squander it all. What's the reality? Solomon himself was the fool. Solomon himself was the fool. Why was everything that he built and everything he endeavored for squandered? He turned away from God. He made a decision, didn't he? And he forgot the Creator or minimized the Creator, treated him flippantly. And Yahweh says, for this, I'm going to tear everything out of your hands. But it won't be yours, it'll be your son's, and I'm only going to do that because of David, not because of you. This is Solomon. This is always just something that just wakes me up. Solomon, the wisest man in the world. What does Bob do? Scriptures. We want to come to the scriptures. The scriptural perspective on labor. First of all, the pattern of work was established by God. How do I know that? Well, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, what? God what? Created heavens and the earth. Okay? Now, the word bara, create, doesn't necessarily mean work. Okay? You can create in different ways, but the reality is, generally speaking, when you're creating, there's work involved. And so we see that God then does that. Okay? And we're told specifically in Genesis 1:7, Genesis 1:16, verse 25, verse 26, verse 31, chapter 2, verse 18, that God literally worked. Okay? When he was creating the heavens and the earth. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. We're talking about God. We're talking about Yahweh. We're talking about the one who's over the universe. Did he need to take 24 hours to create? No. What did he do right off the bat? After he created the heavens and the earth, what was the first thing we see that he created, and how did he do it? What did he create? Light. How did he do it? He spoke it into existence. He didn't need to work. He didn't fabricate it. He didn't, oh, man, I need to do ions and protons and photons. And yeah. No, he created from what? Nothing. Yeah, he started. Wow! I call it light. No, it didn't happen that way. He just said light. I don't even know if he said let there be. I think he just said light. There was light. But do you realize when he comes to mankind, what does he do? How does he create man? How? How does he do it? He forms us. Yeah. Like with hands, we're told out of the dust of the earth that he formed us and made us. And then he did what? He resuscitated us. Can't say resuscitated because we weren't resuscitated yet, right? So he resuscitates us, right? He does, in a sense, CPS, you know, not CPR. Okay? And he breathes into us the breath of life. Isn't that kind of cool stuff? God didn't have to do it that way. But God did it that way. And we're told in chapter 2 that he did it as a pattern. 6 days he worked, and the seventh day he what? He rested. Yeah. So that was God's work. What about Adam's work? Well, God makes Adam, right? And he says, I want you to chill. I want you just to chill. I want you to enjoy life. Tell me what you want. I'll give you anything you want. You want to eat? You want to drink? You want to be merry? That's okay, cool. You're going to live forever. You're going to eat, drink, and be merry and live forever. Is that how it played out? No, it's not how it played out. What's the very first thing we see after God creates Adam in his image and likeness and breathes into him the breath of life? What does God do? He puts him in the garden and says what? Work. Work. Your funk, say it again. Here's your chore. Yeah, in a sense, that's right. You are keeping my garden. You are tending my garden. You are guarding my garden. You are the one that I formed to work. You are the one that formed to labor for me. How does that make you feel? God created you to work. God created you to labor. Your end all is not to play video games. Your end all is not to scroll. Your end all is not to become as intelligent as you think you can be. Your end all is to work on behalf of the God who created you. That's where it begins. That's where it starts. Exodus 20, verse 9. Does anybody know what that passage is? You do. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Because? Say again? No. Because in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested. Why do we have a work week of 7 days? 6 days we work, and the seventh day we're supposed to rest. No, as Americans, 5 days we work, and 2 days we play. Okay? But God created you to work for 6 days. And he put them in an agrarian society. Okay? So Todd Metz, I'm going to pick on you right now. Okay? All right? So farmer dude, enjoy it, right? So farming is the job I want to have because I can get up whenever I want to get up, right? And I go out and I pick a couple weeds for about a half an hour and I go back in and I play video games the rest of the day. Am I right? Wrong. Total wrong. The land owns you. The land owns you. And if you delay in going out there too much, what begins to happen? Take your yard and magnify it. Okay? And so I remember talking to George Brown. For those who remember George Brown, George grew up on a dairy farm. It owned him. You didn't get up whenever you wanted to get up. You got up really early because you had to go out and milk the cows in order for you to go take care of the rest of the crops. If you know anything about a dairy farm, they try to produce their own corn as well like that to feed their cows. So it's not just the dairy farm where now we have these automatic milkers and we can stay in-house and play video games because it's doing everything for us. No, it doesn't happen that way. God created you to work. and it's a 6 days, 6 days of work, seventh day you rest. Okay? Priority of work. Well, clearly we know from God's word that the priority of work should be for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to get to your normal work in just a moment, but I want, this is important for us to understand, okay, that the priority of my work, since God is the one who created me and created me to work and to labor, that ultimately my goal is to labor and work for him. So Matthew 6, 19-33 talks about laying up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Not on the earth where the moth and the rust doth corrupt, but rather you want to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So in a sense, your 401k is where? Or where should it be? In heaven. Your ultimate 401k in your brain ought to be heaven. I got a Fidelity account. I get it. I check it. Right? But I don't care. I'll look at it every once in a while because it's due diligence to look at it. Right? But in the end, who's my provider? God. And in the end, I might die before I ever theoretically enjoy whatever pittance I've got in that thing. My ultimate 401k, my ultimate inheritance is in heaven. Based upon all that, I need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all these other things will be added unto me. Philippians 3, 20, 21 says that I am a citizen of heaven, not of earth. So, as citizens of heaven, knowing that this earth is temporal and that I'm eternal, my priority of labor should be focused upon the kingdom of God. Is your focus, is your priority, honestly, truly, on the kingdom of God? Now, I know, we're going to get there. It's kind of hard to say I'm focusing on the kingdom of God while I'm building a wall, and I'm putting up drywall, and I'm mudding the drywall, and I'm sanding the drywall, and I'm painting the drywall, and then I'm trimming out the drywall. No, it's not. I promise you, we're going to get that. It's not. Building a wall, putting drywall on it, sanding the drywall is my labor for God in that moment, and I'm glorifying God in that moment. Okay? So I'm not saying you need to stop what you're doing with your work, and you got to become a pastor, you got to become a missionary. That's not where we're going on this. Okay? We're talking about a perspective. We're talking about a philosophy of life. Okay? Of whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you're doing all to what? Glory of God. You get it? Okay. Purpose of work. Therefore, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. So Ephesians chapter 6, I want to read that for you. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn there with me. But in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, we read, bond slaves, bond servants, douloi, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart. He's talking to you as an employee. If you're an employee and not an employer, he's talking to you. Okay? Bond slave. You say, well, no, man, I'm not a bond slave. I'm not an indentured servant. Yeah, you are. Because when you leave that work, because you need money to pay your bills, in America, you might have the choice to go changing the master you're serving, but you're still going to be a bond slave. And as I told my kids as they were growing up and living, you don't leave one job until you have another job to replace it. Because you leave one job, somebody don't come back to daddy looking for money. Make sense? It doesn't how it works, okay? You work to pay your bills, right? And so before you leave one job, you better make sure what? You got another one to pay those bills. Okay? Sometimes we don't have the choice of whether we're leaving the job or not. It happens, right? Okay? That's when we trust God in that. But in wisdom, I've got to make a decision, okay? So I'm going to pay my bills. Well, you're the bond slave, and it says while you are working for that master, it doesn't say what the master's like, bond slaves, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Whoever boss man is, he's the one I'm supposed to what? Obey. Okay? Doesn't matter whether you like it or not. He's the one you're supposed to submit to. He's the one you're supposed to obey. The hard part is, in our culture today, we teach rebellion all the time. Rebellion to authority. That boss, whether I like it or not, is my what? My boss. He's my authority. He's my authority in that moment. Okay? I stopped where I stopped for purpose. Now I'm going to pick it back up. Bond slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. As to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. What's the point? When I worked for Springpoint Medallion, I needed to have in my brain that I wasn't working for Springpoint Medallion. I was working for a father and son operation, and I was being loaned as a 1099 employee, if you would, by God, that father-son establishment, right, to Springpoint Medallion for this very moment, in order that I might be the missionary, I might be the witness, I might be the testimony of his grace and his glory in that factory. I worked in an office, but I also got to go out into the factory, and my job as the inventory control clerk to be able to interact with the warehouse guys and the factory guys. That was my opportunity to be a witness. I promise you, Bob blew it big time once. I learned my lesson, but I blew it massively. I lost a lot of testimony in about 5 seconds. Why? Because I forgot that I was not wrestling just with flesh and blood, but I was wrestling in the spiritual realm, and it all became about Bob and Bob's pride and Bob's this, right? And so Bob chewed out his boss very loudly. Yeah, exactly right. And as I went back to my little cubicle, steaming, because I was right. Of course I was right. Why would I have said otherwise if I wasn't right? Right? Right, right, right. I go back in my cubicle. Then my master starts beating me up. And I'm not talking about the guy I just talked to. I'm talking about my real master. You blew that one, didn't you? That was a great testimony in front of everybody. Stop it. You ever told God that? Stop it. I deserve this anger right now because I'm right. He's wrong. And there are times it's true. Doesn't matter. Because as the bondservant, what was my responsibility? To be obedient. And I wasn't. I didn't receive at that moment his correction in a godly manner. You know what Bob had to do? Oh, you know it, Michelle. He had to tuck his tail between his legs and he had to walk back to the boss's office and apologize. I offered it. I offered it. He refused it. I explained to him that what I did was sin and I treated him unrighteously and ungodly. And he's like, oh man, no, because he wasn't a believer. He didn't want any part of that part of it. So even in your mess ups, you can still be a what? A testimony. No, what I did was unrighteous. And it wasn't just against you, it was against my God. And I need you to forgive me. I ask you to please forgive me for treating you wrongfully. And I'm willing to go out into the office because I know they heard it. And I'm willing to give you a public apology. Even inwardly, this is honest, when I know I was originally right, it doesn't matter. I mean, to this day, I'll tell you, inwardly, I still believe I was right. But I handled it what? Wrong. That made it wrong. How I treated him was wrong. And in that moment, my testimony was gone. You can work for something for a long time. One mill or I give illustrations about Bob because that's my life, right? I drove as a truck driver too, delivery truck, another warehouse. And every day, the guy in the forklift would ask me, what's the good word? I would say, God loves you. That's a good word. One day, I had a small truck because I didn't have a CDL, so I had a small truck. And the bumpers on the truck matched up with the bumpers on the dock. And the two bumpers together made about a size 10 hole. And it was too small to have a forklift go back and forth. So they would bring the pallet, put it on the dock, and then I was my own pallet jack. I was my own pallet, my own, forklift. And so I'd have to grab the stuff, and I would go and I'd put a pallet in the truck, and I got to buff up because I was, you know, doing all that. Anyways, pick things up, put it in there. And one day I grabbed the thing, and I turned this way, and my size 9 foot fell into that size 10 hole. And I went straight on down to about here in my thigh. And the Lord allowed me to bounce back up and sing, praise Him, praise Him. That guy got saved. And you know when he got saved, what he told me? He says, I would have heard a whole lot of other things coming out of people if that would have happened to them. But that's the day I knew that everything you were telling me otherwise was true. Your work matters to God. You glorify God by the mundane stuff that you do. Corbin Home Improvements. Again, this is not to glorify Bob. Bob has messed up too many times, okay? But our motto, quote unquote, if you would, was performing our work to the glory of God. I knew when you came in, when I was done, you're going to call upon God one way or the other. You're, especially as an unbeliever, right? You're going to curse God that I sent you. And you're going to use choice words in doing that. But I wanted you to walk in knowing who I stood for and do wow. 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 Because in the moment the wow comes, I have the opportunity to do what? Not just praise God, tell you about God. We do what we do because we do it for Jesus. And my goal is every time you come in this bathroom and sit for a moment that you're thinking about God. I painted a room once, cabin red. I learned that you're supposed to check the walls for whether it was oil-based paint, whether it was glossy paint. I painted that room 8 times. 8 times. I prayed for those people the entire time because that cabin red was the blood, color blood. And I'm praying for the blood of Jesus all over that room, man. I'm praying that these people would use it for the glory of God, that kind of stuff. One more illustration, and I'll move on. I was in a rental house when we first started doing things. And you have to bid a job, right? So I'm bidding the rooms. I can paint 2 rooms a day, you know, cutting them in, rolling them, trim work. I could paint in 2 days. So I started bidding that out, right? Well, and all of a sudden, they wanted me to throw in the closets. Okay, that's fine. I'll do closets. When I learned that you bid a closet, don't let anybody do that to you. A closet takes almost the same amount of time as it does to do a room because you have all the cutting in. There's even more cutting in. And you're condensed in your spot and all this kind of stuff. And I remember going in this closet. It wasn't painted. So you go into the closet, you turn around. Do this whenever you're going to buy a new house. Go into the closet. Don't just look into the closet. Go into the closet. And then turn around and look at the wall that's facing the room to see if it's painted. Did they paint the trim? Did they paint the sides of the trim? Did they paint the top of the trim? Why? No one ever looks there. And I remember being in this closet that had never been painted on that side. Been painted multiple times, but it was never painted that side. And I went, I didn't even know. And so I what? Got into the closet and turned myself around, right? And I sat there going, why? What a waste. Why am I even going to paint this? And I can tell you, I heard in that moment, I see it. I see it. It's another one of those stop moments. I see it. And in that moment, no one may ever have seen that closet that I'm talking to you about. But my God knows that it's painted just like I would paint the room that you're going to see. I took the time to edge it. I took the time to rule it. I took the time to cut it in. Why? Because I wasn't doing it with eye service as a man pleaser, but I was seeking to serve my ultimate master, who I'm ultimately going to give an account to for my work. I want you to think about that. If you're only thinking about the boss man that you're working for right now, you'll get away with a lot of things. When we built things, I wanted to be beyond code. There's a reason for code. I don't always agree with the reason for code, but it doesn't matter. I wanted to be in submission to that code so that if an inspector ever showed up on the job site and questioned us, that at least the work was to what society has declared it needs to be. Why? So I can glorify God. Do you understand? Your work matters. Purpose of work is to glorify God. Never forget that. God made Adam. He put him in the garden. He tells us to be obedient and to do our work with a singleness of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as a man pleaser, but rather doing our work from our heart to God. Now, quickly, and we move on. Those of you who are employers, did you hear what he said? You do likewise to your employees. When I started hiring people, I hired them and I paid them way above minimum wage. Why? Because that's what I'd want. I want to glorify God. And I expected those people to do what? Work. That's exactly, I expected them to work. If you want me to pay you to work for me, that means that inherently I'm expecting you to what? Work for me. And if you don't work for me and you're on your phone all the time, or you're talking, you know, not just nowadays on your phone scrolling, and if you're doing all those other things, you're not going to work for me because you're not working for me. It's a self-fulfilled prophecy. Does it make sense? I didn't fire you. You fired yourself. You want to go smoke? Smoke on your own time. You're not smoking at my customer's house. They didn't hire me for you to smoke. Does it make sense? People say, man, that was really strong. Maybe so. But we're going to perform our work to what? The glory of God. And that had to be the theme in everything that I did. So, whether I was the employer or whether I was the employee, I had to keep it in my mind that I'm not serving Bob. I'm not serving, I'll pick on Marsha at this moment, but it's not as my wife, but as a customer. I'm not serving her. I'm ultimately serving God. All right. Productivity at work. Two sides. God called you to be productive. God called you to work. God called you to labor. God called you to toil. There's supposed to be a certain diligence that's going to happen in the midst of that. It's going to take two sides, opposite ends. First of all, there's going to have to be a rejection of laziness. Because of the sin that's in you, you are inherently lazy because you are inherently self-focused. Laziness is just an expression of your self-worship. You want to please you. And so working doesn't necessarily please you. Now, for some people, they're going to go out and they're going to work. They're going to work in the garden and they're going to do things. And you're going to think, boy, they're very industrious. No, they're still selfish because they're just enjoying that. And in the moment that they stop enjoying doing that, what are they going to do? Go do what they want to do. Okay? So you got to be careful in that, okay? But as a whole, biblically speaking, we are told to be diligent, productive individuals that bring glory to God in everything that we do. Okay? So multiple passages here talking about laziness, rejecting the temptation of laziness. He who has a slack hand or who is lazy becomes what? Poor. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. There is it's not an exact promise, but it is a generic promise from God that if you want to make money, what do you need to do? Work. Duh. Kind of makes sense, right? Okay. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Okay? Again, you have to make a decision, a choice. In a moment, we'll look at redeeming the time. You're going to have to make a decision and a choice that you want to work, even though it may not be what your flesh wants you to do. Proverbs 12:27, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. Look, I get that. I mean, when we used to go hunting all the time, you know, you get that deer and it's running late in the day, your first reaction is what? I really don't want to go home and what? Clean it up. Yeah. And butcher it. I mean, because every time, I mean, that's why it really, I mean, honestly, laziness, that's Bob, right? So why, one of the main reasons I don't go hunting anymore. I don't have my boys at home to do it for me. You know? I mean, if I get a deer, I'm either going to spend the money at a taxidermy or shop to do it for me, which I'm too frugal, cheap, that means, to do that, okay? And so that means I'm going to go home and I'm going to do what? I'm going to hoist my deer up, right, on my own, getting old, you know, I'm going to hoist my deer up, and I'm going to do the rest. I won't go into the biology of all that for you. And then I'm going to what? I'm going to butcher it. I'm going to do all that. I'm going to put it in the cooler. That's what we did, you know. Did it all of our own. I'm going to sit there for 72 hours. And then at the end of 72 hours, after it's kind of broken down just a little bit, what am I going to do? We're going to take it into the kitchen, and then we're going to start cutting it up, and we're going to grind it up. There's a lot of what? Work involved in that. I mean, going hunting is fun, man. I get to sit in a tree, and I get to shoot a gun. I mean, this is great stuff. Why do we have to add work to this? Lazy man doesn't roast what he took in hunting. That's a true statement. You can make that application to a lot of things other than just hunting, okay? Proverbs 20, verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Again, as we talked yesterday in the men's breakfast, the farmer needs to have great patience. He is waiting for the crop to be yield. But there's a reality is that he's got to go out and he's got to work, not knowing whether he's ever going to get a what? A harvest. That's exactly right. So as we shared in Sunday school, going door to door, it's work. It's a pleasure. My flesh wants to tell me every Wednesday that it's what? That it's work. I have to remind myself that it's an honor, that I have a privilege, that God has allowed me to represent him. And it's not work. It's not labor. And if it's a labor, it's a labor of love, because I'm loving the people, because I don't want to see them to go to hell. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Yeah, Bob gets it a whole lot. Secondly, by redeeming the time. Proverbs 13, verse 4, the soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. So redeeming the time means that you're going to be diligent. You're going to use the time. You're going to take the time that's there. I learned driving a truck how much I could get accomplished in 5 minutes. I could pull in to the warehouse. I could get out of my truck. I could go into the warehouse. I could have them sign off on the paperwork. I could take their stuff and put it on the dock, and I could be out of the yard in 5 minutes. I did everything by fives. I hated ones, twos, and threes. If I was president, I'd be getting rid of pennies. So nickels and dimes were good. I might be even getting rid of nickels, may go with dimes, okay? Anyways, so when I did my time thing, everything was in fives. I could be in and out in 5 minutes. And when I drove truck, you don't want to hear this, I also was teaching geometry and pre-calculus. So while I was driving the truck, I was also grading all the assignments. I always told the kids, look, if you see a red line go like that on it, that's because I had to make a turn right away. Anyways, so. But I found out the things that I could accomplish in 5 minutes and in 10 minutes and how we love to squander 5 minutes at a shot, 10 minutes at a shot. Oh, I only got 10 minutes. I can't do anything. Yes, you can. Pick up your Bible. Memorize a passage. Start memorizing it. Rewind over it. Meditate on it. 5 minutes is enough time. Do you know what? I'm 566 days into learning Spanish. Estoy aprendiendo español. I couldn't have done that 2 years ago. It's taking me 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes a day to do that. That's it. And I start thinking now in Spanish sometimes. We're getting there. Or at least not thinking in Spanish, but my brain trying to say, how would you say that if it was in Spanish? Again, 3 years ago, that would have only been in mockery, not in reality. But it's 566 days. Now, I probably missed like 5-6 days in there. I probably got like some freeze things that, you know, Duolingo, you know how it is, right? But according to Duolingo, I got 566 days. I'm waiting for stay 600. That'll be so exciting. If you did that with God's word, how much of God's word would you know and would be hidden in your heart if you took just 5 to 10 minutes a day to work on memorizing it? I guarantee you, you'll know a whole lot more than you do right now. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Why? Because he excels in his work. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to who has need. Again, I'm doing all this because of God, not because of Bob. I want to excel. I want to, so, four pillars, if you would. Purity, passion, privilege, power. That's what I pray for. Purity. I have prudence, prayerfulness and prudence. That I have passion, that I'm pliable and that I'm purposeful. That I have privilege and patience and perseverance, and then I have power, both in position and in posture. That it's all centered on the person of Jesus Christ. I want opportunities, privileges, in order to represent him, to make him known, and to know that when I do that and he offers them to me, that his power is going to be upon me, that I'm going to be able to do things to glorify him. But to do that, I have to have a passion to do that. I got to spend time in his word. Yes, I learned Hebrew at one point. Yes, I learned Greek at one point. But I promise it, use it what? Or lose it. You've got to continue working it. You've got to continue moving with it and doing things. Okay, and those are going to be 5-10 minute spots because you're also meeting with people throughout the day. And some of you, you know my schedule sometimes, right? And not, again, braggadocio on me. I don't mean it that way, okay? But you've got to use the time. You've got to redeem the time. The days are evil. Seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and then do it. 1 Thessalonians, I don't have time to go into this, but Paul says that his testimony among the Thessalonians was that he led a diligent life among them in order that he wouldn't be a burden among them. And he says, how I worked among you, this is the part here, with labor and toil night and day that I might not be a burden to you, to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Look, I don't understand why God allowed me to have 5 jobs at one time in order to take care of my family back in the early days of planting this church. But I do believe it's so I can stand here and I can give you from my own life the glory of God and that he will enable you to do that, okay? And that no matter what you do, whether it's teaching geometry, physical science, pre-calculus, whether it's driving a delivery truck, whether it's doing cleanouts of a house, I said to God, God, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. You put work in front of me and I'll do it. And the first job I got was doing cleanouts of the houses. And if you're ever wondering what a cleanout is, come talk to me. But that means somebody didn't pay their bills and they got put out. And I promise you, there's a whole lot of ucky houses. Whatever the job is, home improvement. Again, for those who knew me from the years ago, I didn't know how to use a saw. I didn't do that stuff. But God prepared me. And he walked with me every step of the way to enable me, to teach me, to train me how to do bathroom remodels, kitchen remodels, how to come to see the sun porch. I mean, again, it's not about Bob. It's about God. Every time I sit in that sun porch, it's to the glory of God. I go, God, I can't believe that you enabled me to be able to do something like this. But I had to believe, going back to Sunday school, I had to believe by faith that God was able to do those things in me. He wants to use you. Remember what from last week? You're a weak thing of the world that God has chosen to confound the wise. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Be the example for other people. John 9, Jesus says, this is in conclusion, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one will what? Will work. Now, I understand it's talking about evangelism, and ultimately it's there. But I believe it's, the case is true for all of us. God is using you wherever he has placed you, whether it's in a computer room, whether it's in a warehouse, whether it's looking at you, Wesley, whether it's even in Kroger or Walmart, stacking Coke cans, right? God wants to use every single one of those things to glorify him. And he's using them in your life as well. You just need to embrace it and not reject it like Solomon did. Don't hate it. Don't lead yourself in a life of despondency. You choose it. Stop it. Choose to believe God. Choose to have faith that God is sovereign even over your life, and he's allowing you to learn the things that he wants you to learn and to be a witness of his glory and of his grace in the place where he's placed you. Again, you know I'm not that big old Calvinist, you know, predestinationist, but I believe so strongly in the sovereignty of God. Romans 13, this close with this, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of your sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, nor in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. We know it. Work. God called you, designed you, made you, placed you in the garden, if you would, to work, to glorify him. Don't fight against it. Embrace it. Once you do, you're going to find out there's a great joy, wonderful joy, in watching God work through you and do through you only what he could do. So in the end, what is your view of work? Is it good or is it evil? What's your purpose in your work? Do you ultimately see your labor as an opportunity to reveal God and to glorify his name? Are you diligent or are you lazy? I'm there. I get it. I got to fight against it. What are you willing to change in order to become more diligent? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the gift of work. That's hard for me to say, Lord. You know that. You, of all people, of all individuals, you, Lord, know my heart and how much I just want to just do nothing and just chill. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that convicts. Thank you for the presence of you, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwelling within me and provoking me toward love and righteousness, provoking me toward seeking to do your will and your good pleasure. Lord, help me to be obedient to that. Help me to be obedient to you in all things. Help me to forget the things which are behind and my failures of the past, and to move forward, Lord, to those things to glorify your name in the future. I pray that for all that are here, Lord, as well, that we would embrace what you've called us to do and to do it with a just a joyous heart, that we might be able to magnify your name. In Christ's name, amen.